Good morning.
Good morning.
Be listening. Finish your conversations. We're kind of having a transition message this morning. We're heading into a conversation about the story of God. We talked about how the Gospels, all the different variations of the Gospel, and we spent the fall looking at the life of Jesus and the narratives about Jesus' life and how that's just a literary term for those group of four books, the Gospels, but there's lots of other meanings of the word Gospel. And when we think about what it is God is trying to draw out of us through the story He reveals, what are the foundations that need to be laid in our lives so that we can be thinking rightly, understanding correctly, but then the response is really something that it may not be the only or the biggest theme for this year that God put on my heart, I really want to keep working on. Does anybody remember what that big theme is? Getting better at, becoming experts at. We talked about it last week. Thankfulness. By the way, just so you know, those kind of I don't remember kind of responses, sometimes it breaks my heart. that those things have so little impact when we say those things. And when Chris and I or whoever's leading worship, whoever's sharing communion, but if we don't capture those things, if we don't say this is significant, I invested time and energy and hopefully faith when I came here today to walk away and not hang on to those things, some little piece, and some we repeated a lot, and I don't know if we're getting those things. And so there's this journey. About a year and a half ago, we started a new expression where we're going to redefine who we are and what a disciple is. And so we've tried to build this understanding, not so that we can build a big edifice for us or a big ministry, but to equip you to be able to understand what Christ has given you, who you are in Christ, and what His plan for your life is. And we are not going to build lots and lots of things that says, now we're going to do this. Everybody come over here. Let's go do this. We're going to create an environment where we're walking in gratefulness and clarity about who we are and let the Spirit move us. And our job will be then to empower, to release, to urge forward faith in a healthy way so that the vine is reproducing. We're not trying to build a ministry. We're trying to build a kingdom. And a kingdom requires kingdom workers that take possession of that and care about everything that's involved with that kingdom. Not just my little job today, I do my thing and I'm done, but someone who really walks in a kingdom. And here would be my challenge to us this morning as we consider why we're here, what we're doing, what's God doing in our life. Number one is, are we thankful today? And by the way, some of you came close to memorizing Isaiah 61 just because we sang it a couple times. It's just the power of music. When you put something to music, it ingrains it in us somehow. Anybody want to take a shot at Isaiah 61? Those verses, even if you're close, New American Standard. That was the only Bible when we started writing all those scripture songs. Anybody? You want me to start it? Oh, the first line's easy. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with robes of righteousness. I will rejoice. That, in my heart, is the theme verse for a theme verse, the only thing. But what does the Scripture tell us about the source of our joy? What did Jesus, when everybody's all excited, angels falling from heaven, people getting healed, what did he encourage them?
Worship.
But what was to be the source of their rejoicing? Your names are written in the book of life. And that's what Isaiah 61 is saying. You are now righteous. You are wrapped in garments of salvation. That's the source of our hope, because if it is in anything else, it will be shaky. People die, things happen. So that's the first big one. Are we willing to be moved into a greater centering in, I am thankful? No matter what else happens, if I have to drink water from a tire track, I got a good deal. I have a good deal. My hope is secure, and so we can have that joy. I had a very interesting day yesterday. Here's my second question is, how has the kingdom been impacted by you this last week? How many interfaces, how many thoughts of the kingdom, how many senses that I'm in the middle of this kingdom work, I'm on the wall somewhere pushing forward with my faith, with my energy, with my actions, I am moving forward. I've identified myself as a kingdom worker. How am I moving it forward? How am I taking ground for the kingdom? I had a very, very interesting day yesterday. Started off with a good conversation just about how can we strategically think about next steps? Because we're not building a ministry. We're building disciples who will go and make disciples. What the ministry looks like will change and morph. And it may involve Nepal. It may involve Pine Ridge. It may involve all kinds of things. As God puts that on your heart as his worker to move into those places, we want to breathe on it and blow on it. And we'll figure it out. We're talking about the idea of missional community. What does God put on your heart to go and be present, to be immersed, to be salt and light in that world? What is it? And how can the rest of us empower that and bless that? So we just yesterday morning, we were having a little conversation about what that might look like in a certain context. And I went from there and drove to Denver. And it's not one of my favorite things to do in most circumstances. I make way too many trips to Denver. And this time, usually I get to cut off and go to the airport. That's most of my trip to Denver. So I don't have to endure a lot of the hassles of the pseudo LA traffic of downtown Denver. But as I'm driving down there, I'm continually amazed how many people are in such a hurry to fill that 27 feet in front of me because that lane is going 1 mile an hour slower somehow. It just this insanity of busy and hurry, and evidently that person has to be somewhere so fast that I'm willing to risk a $25,000 car, my life, your life, thousands of hours. If I back this up and you add up all the hours of an accident on I-25, how many man hours are lost? All because, man, they are cranking and they have to get to Walmart really fast, or life as they know it will end. And it just the anger and frustration on people's faces. And this busy, driving, foolish pattern of life. I got to get to what's really important to me. And we drove, and I think we missed a turn somewhere, and I ended up at a hospital. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's the first time I've ever been there. The Swedish, something else, Swedish Medical Center. Deals with a lot of stroke and brain situations. I have a friend had some issues in his brain and went down to see him. He's faced death probably 3 times in the last 9 or 10 days. I mean, literally, this could be the end. This could be the end. And I walked into this little waiting room, and it's arranged in pods, and I think the whole ward is intensive care. I don't even think there is a place in where we were that every room was filled with someone who was in critical condition or needed such close monitoring that in a moment their situation could go critical. And the waiting room is filled with little pods of families. Some were talking, many were crying, distraught faces. And there were these rooms where there was no one. There was just the person, there was an ill person, but no one was there. No one was visiting. Now they could have been out in the lobby. But all these moments of grief and sorrow and death, just right there. It's just right there. And what is this disconnect from the people who have to get to Walmart and they're so eager to put my life at risk? And I'm fearful, church. I'm fearful that we can be thinking about so many of the wrong things. Not that we don't have to deal with our own stuff, and we have jobs, and there's legitimate reasons to give our energy to good things that God has ordained. But how much of our life is centered on that? It's just this, whoa, these people, maybe not today, but a lot of them within a few days, they're not coming out of there. Or if they do come out of there, their life will never be the same. They will not come back to full strength from a stroke. Their lives are going to change forever. And I just wanted to walk around and hug people. I just wanted to cry. I just wanted to go, I am right here, and I will declare what you're going through important to me. And I want to tell you about the kingdom. I want to tell you about a different kingdom where this all begins to make sense. And this all comes into perspective. Why our bodies break down. And this is not God's intent. And I'm here to give you a hug from God. To say he cares about what you're going through right now. And I just, as I was walking through that, I had compassion for them. And then I had a sense of conviction. Do we let our hearts get broken? Because our stuff gets really big. And please don't hear me say, oh, your pain doesn't matter. You should think how bad off other people are. Because God does want to help us in our pain. And there's a right place to deal with that and right sources and ways to resolve hurt. There's good things that God wants us to walk through to get to a place of peace. But in the midst of all that, do we have the kingdom centered? Do we have all of that busyness, all of the trips to Walmart, balanced with, this is a kingdom thing? It's one of the reasons I don't want to drive aggressively. I have some other convictions on speeding and things that I'd love to have us reevaluate some of the ways we drive. But more than anything, it won't make us financially distraught to destroy our car. And I can arrange my schedule. But the thought that I would, by my aggressiveness, by my impatience, would send someone into eternity because I'm in a hurry, because my agenda is bigger than care. And these thoughts come to me as I'm riding my bicycle. And people they're just so aggressive. They'll come so close. And I'm not afraid. Cindy freaks out when we go on a bike ride, and I ride behind her, and I ride outside her. So if anybody gets squashed, it's going to be me. But the thought continually, do you understand? Have you put into perspective those are human beings, and they're eternal? As these cars are zipping around and honking and being aggressive and seeing how close they can get to you. And I'm fearful that we view our lives and our neighbors and the people who irritate us as just annoyances, rather than letting our heart be broken with the big picture of God. What is it he's called us to be and do here? What is it, if we can't do this well, if we can't keep the kingdom centered, if we can't keep his story central to why we make our choices, we will go a bad place, selfish, and selfish always leads to flesh, and flesh eventually always leads to destruction of what could be good. Not all selfishness, thinking about ourselves, is sin. It's not. But when our agenda rises up and takes preeminence, this is what I care about today more than anything else. It's my stuff, and I don't have room in my heart to be nudged and bumped back into from that event of facing death. Rob and I, we were involved with a little real estate deal involving a house that burned down and a gentleman died in the house. It was just this other moment. I step into this place. I don't know what room it was. It's a little creepy. There's a few things we wanted to grab out of there. It needs to be demolitioned and hauled away. And this someone's life is over here in this place. As I looked around this very charred remains of this property, and I imagined an eternal place where it never burns out, and all of the destruction comes to bear, and it brought me again into the kingdom. And I went from there, and we actually followed up with the wife of the friend that was down in Denver in the hospital, and just how her world has been shaken. It's not a 46-year-old man. Serious, life-threatening situation. This is not what she was planning on. They've only been married 3 years. This was not the future she had in mind. God has granted us, by his mercy, a glimpse into the kingdom, a different way to orient our lives, that our minutes, our dollars, our affection, or what we care about is related to something of eternal value, his kingdom. And that's what we're trying to build. That's what we're trying to move us towards, is this place where I understand who I am. I understand my king. We spent the fall. Who is the king? Who is he really? Is he a great rule giver? Lots of magic tricks, spark shite flying out his fingers that wants to me to just have really cool stuff right now so I can be selfish and fleshly? Is that really my king? Reading through the book of Acts fairly rapidly over a couple weeks. It's not a cursory look. And I just seen again how central and what the kingdom looks like. But it all starts with a right understanding of what is God doing? What is he building into us? When we think about the definition, our definition, not because it's our thing and we want to build a ministry around it, because it's essential, it's core to what it means to be a Jesus follower and how we define it, how we're going to practice it, how we're going to get you to think about it. That's important to know. That's important to understand. And it will be less important for you to understand if you never hand it to anyone and go, come be with me in this gathering, this incredible adventure. It will be much less important to you if you're not handing it to anyone. If it's not significant, if you go, this week, I may need to tell someone the next step of what it means to follow Jesus. If I'm not thinking that way, that I'm on duty, I'm in place to do things in the kingdom, to represent Jesus in the kingdom, well, that stuff becomes, that's just meaningless. It's no big deal. Let me think about something more interesting. Let me think about something I really care about, like Peyton's sweaty wristbands. And I promise you, I know what they're going to do about it with those things. They're not going, ooh. They're going, yes, hallelujah. I'm going to get on Facebook. They take a picture of it. They send it to all their friends. And they tell everybody they know, me. You're looking at, you want to touch me? I have one of Peyton Manning's sweaty wristbands. Ha, there you go. I am significant because I have touched greatness. And if they didn't have that response, they would go, ooh, and leave it laying there. Because it is an ooh moment. And how we can take this keys to the kingdom that have been handed to us, this eternal value, the ability to go into the Swedish Medical Center and bring Jesus, to bring Jesus as we're driving down the interstate to express love, though no one knows. He is mindful. I care more about these people and their safety and their opportunity to hear the king. That affects how I drive. That affects how I drive. I'm not fearful of getting in a wreck. I am fearful that someone would, by my actions, be hurt in such a way that they would lose opportunity. That's the glory we have. Yeah, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Doesn't impact me. What I really want is, you know, a few more $1,000 in my bank account, or a new car, or better circumstances, or brighter kids, or whatever. Whatever. Pick a thing. More hair, less weight. We're always looking for something besides this glory that we've already gotten. Our names are written in the book of life. Our lives have meaning and purpose. Every moment of every day, we are light bearers for our king in all of our actions, the way we brush our teeth, what we choose to do with our time. Every moment can be expressed in love, and you have the power of God imparted to you to walk around and never run out of compassion, because he fills us with compassion, to never run out of comfort because he fills us with comfort, to never run out of love because he fills us with love, to impact people's eternity. That's what lays before us. And I'm going to watch the Broncos game today, and I'm going to get excited. But if someone calls and says, hey, I have a crisis, the TV will go off and I'll go take care of it, because I'm a kingdom worker. I'm a kingdom worker. So this orientation is very, very important. What are we handing to people will determine what's important to us. What do we feel responsible to give people? If the gospel is important to be on our lips, the story of God, the story of the gospel of salvation is important to us, we'll think about it, we'll prepare, we'll invest in it. Well, it won't work. Well, if you're not prepared, I promise you it won't work. If you don't speak it, one way to make absolutely certain the gospel has no impact this week is don't say anything. That's the only way you know for sure it will not have an impact. So what do I do now? I just got saved. I don't know. What does it mean to be a Jesus follower? I don't know. Do good stuff. Stop swearing. Or do we have a pattern and a path? And that's what we're really trying to equip here, is to be familiar with the story. Information becomes much more relevant when we see the need for it, when we're aware of the need. And it would not take much discernment or wisdom or age or anything else. If we were sitting here in a classroom and I was teaching on marriage skills, and there were half the room was made up of newlyweds that have been married, you know, 6 months or so, or a little bit more, and half the room was made up of people who were yet to be married, you could sit up here, even the teens, so just watch. Look at their faces. Look at the way they're reacting to what I'm saying. And tell me which ones are already married and which ones are still going to be married. Almost everyone in the room could pick them out. The ones who are already married going, oh, yeah, I get that. Married ones, we won't need that. Everything's fine. You're amazing. We'll never have conflict. And it oozes out of them, this naivety. It's amazing. And there's this last round in the last year or so, we had one. Man, they were just like feverishly taking notes. Tell me this. Yep. And literally, it was half of the room. These other ones were just going like, just no notes, just like, just cuddling. And yeah, we're just great. It's awesome. It's not quite always that obvious, but it's obvious. It is obvious. How relevant information is to what our need is, what we're supposed to be accomplishing, will determine how hungry we are for it. If we're going, tomorrow, we're going to war. We are going to war. And if you are going to survive, you need to operate this gun. So Les is going to come up here and show you how to clean and operate your gun. If you were convinced that we were actually going to war, you would pay attention. If we weren't going to war, let's say, hey, I want to show you guys how to clean a gun. I want to load this thing. You know, some of the room would be interested. Some of the in the room would probably debate the right way to do it. And some would go, I don't like guns. Irrelevant when you're going to war. Completely irrelevant. This is how you survive. This is how you survive. Our hunger, our clarity about what it is that we are responsible to hold determines our level of zeal to go after it. And what you have zeal to go after does reveal your heart. We just need to be clear on that. You look at your checkbook and your planner, whatever that is, your calendar, it's pretty clear. Those two tools will reveal what's important to us. So when we think about the kingdom, there's another reality in this. There's a lie somehow. If we just kind of hold on to something, then we're doing God's will. If the kingdom is not moving forward, every church is 15 to 20 years from being functionally dead. If you don't keep reproducing, if you don't keep moving forward, if there aren't new and next generation, and I've just been reading some research on denominationalism and actually Bad Religion. It was written by a Catholic guy. It's on the New York Times bestseller list, and there's some pretty good information on what has happened, and the whole country is filled with churches that are made up of folks who are, the church won't be there functionally because they're not reproducing. They're not reproducing. It's true in cultures. A culture doesn't reproduce, and at a certain rate, it's just a season, and then it's dead. It's just a season. But when we understand the clarity, our job is to keep multiplying it, then we want what God is giving us. The importance of story. As we're looking forward to this spring, we're going to spend a few weeks, maybe a couple months, I don't remember exactly how far we go, maybe up till Easter, looking at the significant events of the Old Testament through a little bit on even the future kingdom. We're going to try to walk through those things. So if we had a quiz, in fact, let's have a quiz. What are the significant events? Creation, that's a big one. The fall, good.
Exodus.
Let's do them in order. The flood, that's a big one. Tower of Babel may or may not be. We probably won't look at it. And a lot of these we've looked at in the last couple weeks, so we won't have a real exhaustive study on a lot of these. We just want to ask certain questions. I'll show you a graphic in a little bit. So we have creation, the fall, the flood, then what? The covenant with Abraham. Okay, good. That's significant. That's fairly germane to the current world affairs, but in terms of the story of God, is there a significant I'm looking for significant transitions or significant revelations, things that have really changed the deal. Yeah, so what is that? Birth of Israel, what is that? Right, but what's the big covenant? What's the big thing that happens at the birth of Israel? The Mosaic covenant. There's a new covenant. There's a new arrangement. Then what? Lots of cool stuff happens. I get that in between there. But what are the deal changers? The Davidic covenant. We see this amazing change in what God has promised. Then what's the next big thing? Yeah, that's a big thing. It's a great story, but did anything change? Is something new revealed about God? So that's the question we're going to keep asking. What does this reveal about God? What piece of his story? Lots is said in that section of Scripture for sure, but what's the next big transition? The new covenant. The kingdom comes. Partly. Then we have the church age. Then he comes back again. And then what happens? The world passes. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Whatever is heaven now is not going to be heaven eternally looking forward. It's a new deal. And hopefully we'll spend a little time then reading Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. He's done some very good research. It's been very helpful to clarify for some things for me personally. So we're going to look at those steps and keep asking the question, what does this teach us about the story of God? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about mankind? That's pretty good. Collectively, we did okay. That was good. Who could have done that by yourself? In order. So how hungry are you to know the story of God? So if someone asks you, well, what about that thing that happened then? Well, that's just weird. What's the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant? What does each one reveal about God? What's he trying to establish? What's he trying to tell the world about himself? Because you are going to war. You are going to war. Now, we don't fight with weapons of this world, and you may not physically die, but your faith may. Your impact will be small. If you don't know how to operate the gun, pay attention to what Les says about the gun. Like it matters, like your life, it matters. So when you step into the Swedish Medical Center and Critical Care Unit, and there's families there going, why? Where's God? Why is this all happening? You can be the filter. You can help them. You can help them to understand. If you're not equipped, yeah, you can still comfort them. But we may not be able to bring them that next hope. Okay, can you throw up that graphic, Mr. Cal? guys see that? Whoa, that's kind of squatty. Can you read that? Are my glasses? Okay, this flowed out of a study we did in Iowa City maybe 10 years ago. It's really trying to define orthodoxy. What are the core issues? When we think about the myths and genealogies and all the things that God says, that's not important, don't worry about it. Not that we never think about it, but there are certain truths, certain things that we have to come to grips with if we're going to be orthodox, which means right and correct and honoring the traditions, okay? Orthodoxy is important. That does not mean we're Greek Orthodox. It's a word that gets coined. Orthodox means it's the way it's been. It has not changed. There's certain foundational things of our faith that if we don't hold on to, we're going to be subject to being blown by every wave and wind of doctrine. There's certain big rocks we have to have in place. And so, excuse me, this is a tool that we took some basic elements, and you could arrange it slightly different and call things a little bit different. But there's only a few things that are critically important to what it means to be orthodox. It's not a list of 100,000 things. There's a few big deals, if we can get it. And so this graphic, we'll get it into your hands in time. We actually may teach through the whole thing at some point and really look at what does the Bible say about each of these areas. Can you make out the little boxes to the right? Can you read that? Some of you can. Some of you need to go back to the eye doctor and have your prescription checked again. If you were serious about kind of owning your faith, this would be something that you may want to have committed to some form of memory. What's essential? What do I need to know? They say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, actually, it does matter. Because this is part of the foundation, and there is a progressive thing that we walk through. And some of the labels came from Barna. He did a book called Think Like Jesus, and so we took some of his ideas and we tried to formulate them, and then really build a case. And we reexamined the scriptures, and it seemed like a good tool. A number of us were reading that book at the time, and it's a pretty good overview of the essentials. And he even had various ways of arranging the core doctrine. But there really is a progression. What is the most important thing for people to have right? What is the most important truth? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How would you prove that? Scripture. It's the scripture. Because everything else, if the scriptures are not true, then anything else we want to argue about, the nature and character of God, who's Jesus, we have nothing to stand on. And this is one of the reasons creationism, and by that, I want to make room here. I have at least one really good friend who is an old earth creationist. Doesn't mean he doesn't believe in the flood or special creation. He's not a creation evolutionist that says, you know, God just kind of started it randomly and it went away, you know, just ended up here. That's not where he would land. But looking at the scriptures, he just thinks there's the possibility, and he would be inclined to think that based on what he's studied, that the earth is older. It does not mean there is no God, does not mean that the somehow we evolved from random soup. None of those things he would hold to. And actually, there's a fair amount of fairly respected, God-fearing, Jesus-loving people who would be intelligent design people, people who think clearly God was there, he created it, and somehow he used a different process than we can understand from what the scripture reveals. I don't believe that. I strongly don't believe that. But I understand there are good, godly men who do believe that. The biggest thing on creation, though, that we always want to come back to is why we're planning the trip up to Yellowstone, is what we must be convinced of: there is no scientific reason the earth has to be old. Okay? That there is a viable and believable and understandable and reasonable, and I believe more reasonable, view of the scriptures actually being accurate. But that's what's being attacked, is the validity of the scripture. Because if you take away that peg, say, no, that part's not true, well then guess what? Exodus isn't either, because that quotes that section of scripture. And guess what? You can't trust what Jesus said because he quoted and believed that section of Scripture. And there really was no judgment of God, so maybe there is no hell. The Scriptures become very important. And so having a clear confidence, a clear confidence. There is so much evidence that human beings saw dinosaurs scattered around archaeologically. You will never get that in the world. It's important to go, well, it would make sense if he created them. They were part of the created being. They'd be on the ark. Well, it never fit. Well, look at a scale model. Look at a scale model. There'd be plenty of room. In fact, 2/3 of the space could be devoted to food. Wouldn't even need it all. So when we talk about creation, when we talk about that sufficiency, when we talk even about going on those trips and being convinced, I will never, after traveling across the Southwest with John Meyer and his lovely wife Carol, I will never ever look at her and go, oh, that looks really old. Well, actually, no, it really doesn't. I mean, it's old. It's older than me. Might be a few thousand years old. But that process from there to there did not take millions of years. There is absolutely no way that happened. There's no way. And so being convinced of that builds into this sufficiency of Scripture. Now, you may land at some point. You may know somebody. I don't want to discredit a good God-fearing person who honors the Scriptures and has a different view, day, age, or, you know, there's lots of different ways they can nuance. I'm not satisfied by their arguments, but here's how I hold non-essential doctrine. I hold it very loosely, because on any doctrine that is not part of this five, how old is the earth would be in that. Not that God is a creator, that is in that. But how old it is, that's a non-essential doctrine. And on any given non-essential doctrine, I am pretty convinced that no matter what my position is, someone who really loves Jesus has the opposite view of it. Now, am I going to be convinced and operate and study and try to know? Absolutely. Doesn't mean I'm not going to walk with conviction, but my conviction is not going to include calling someone else a heretic for having another view, or to disrespect them, or to think they're small-minded. Because if I'm aiming for being right on non-essential doctrine, if I could bat 500, I would feel incredibly happy. I would feel like I got a sweaty wristband. Victory. I got half of it right. Because there's so many good men who disagree, men and women, people of faith, who have a different view on non-essential. When we get to the essential, that's where we have to start dividing. That's where we have to be clear. And the first place, the most important foundation stone, is what is your source of truth? Is it experience? Is it human observation? Is it science? Is it whatever you dream up? Is it what you feel? What is it? If it's not the Scripture, then it will not end up in orthodoxy. Okay? That's why it's so important. Vital truths built on that, that's found in that. But without that as the first place, you can't argue. You can't argue. In fact, most doctrine are found, the beginnings, the origins, the reasons for certain things are found in the first little bit of Genesis. That's where the line of truth starts flowing out of. And it goes all the way through the Scripture. So that's the important one. Well, it's just about Jesus. No, because without the Scripture, I don't know who Jesus is. He can become whatever I want. Okay? The next big rock, and we're not going to go into this exhaustively. So, in the Scripture, there's three areas. We're just going to touch on these. I just want you to hear them. We want to be able to approach the Scriptures with confidence, and that's why God is creator and how science doesn't disprove anything that the Bible says is so critical. We want to have confidence in it. Oh, I believe in it. No, I really believe. I'll show you. Let's go. See that rock formation right there? Can't happen over time. Cannot happen. Physically, could not happen. Explain it to me. 400-year-old eggs or stones found in South America with pictures of dinosaurs that the dinosaurs experts said had to be fakes because that's not what dinosaurs look like. And then 20 years later, they find out, actually, that is what dinosaurs look like. Gives us confidence. I can stand on this. Do I understand everything? Nope. I'm betting on the scriptures, though. The parts that are hard for me to understand, I'll stand with what's been proven. I will stand there. The next one is with humility and obedience. Our attitude towards the scripture is not to gather information or argue with atheists. It's for us to know God and to seek to follow him and to walk with him. And the third one is that we bring wisdom and skill. We understand enough about the way, the genres. That's why narratives, understanding the narratives and some of the theological terms and how we look at the context of Scripture becomes so important. This is not so you can entertain other Christians. Hey, you know what I learned? It's so you can approach the Scriptures with skill and not be distracted. Well, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me this verse out of the Minor Prophets, and so that's what I'm going to do. Bad idea. That's not wisdom. That's not skill. Whoa. That wasn't written to you or for you. It revealed something about God, and it certainly spoke something to the nation of Israel, but it's not for you. So please don't claim this is how God takes down cities. Let's walk around it 7 times and blow a horn. You want to pray 7 times around a city? Awesome. But please don't tell me that that's God's method. Now, since we did that, now everything's going to be better. It's not for you. It's not about you. Wisdom and skill is very key. So once we have that sufficiency of Scripture, we can begin to look at the nature of God. What's he like? That's one of the questions. And so we'll begin asking as we walk through those momentous events, those big transitions in the Scripture, we will begin asking these questions. Just like in the stories of hope, there's similar questions. We want to ask the question, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about human beings or me? And God is three. God is holy and just. God is loving and merciful. All those things are true. And when we pick one of those and we don't keep it balanced, we end up with bad religion. If he's just merciful, we forget just. We do not have an accurate picture of God. If we think he's only one and Jesus is not God, we do not have an accurate picture of God. So there's a core doctrine there that we need to see, and we'll be looking for those things. Nature of man. What we are apart from Christ, what we are then in Christ. That's really key. And it's one of the big rocks of orthodoxy. And if you have a different view of the nature of man, it will lead you to another place in your application and your theology. If your fundamental view is that man is fine, man is good, man is sufficient, it will lead you to a different place. And there are whole religions that have gone that way. They've switched from man is depraved, man is sinful, man is broken, man is lost, has a fallenness issue, into a, we just kind of need a booster seat, Jesus. We're almost to the table. Just a little goose. Oop, there I am. Now I'm okay. That's important, the nature of man. From there, we understand the truth of Scripture is going to guide our life, and we begin to see the character of God and how he's done everything to win us back and how desperately we need him. Then we begin to look at the spiritual reality, that we are not just physical people, that the Spirit is leading us, the Spirit is in us. There are things going on around us, and there's dark things around us, there's helpers around us, that God is actively moving in the spiritual world. There's a whole world that we don't see. I just reminded again, Brian sent out a list of books that he's read. I don't know what his timeline for reading them. I think he read them all last week. But this present darkness, I don't know if you guys have read that. It's kind of a novel, and some of the theology is whacked, but what you get from that is clarity. There's stuff going on that I don't see, that I don't understand, and yet the Scripture tells us they are. If we don't have a spiritual reality that God is doing things, I'm so encouraged to hear stories where of a journey of God doing things in people's lives, unusual things. He uses years later. And I think I shared this with Faith Walkers. It's one of the blessings of getting a little older is I've actually gotten to watch some of those stories unfold. A journey of 20 years or 25 years of God drawing and moving and changing. And he's active all the time. And then there's fruit. There's a spiritual reality. That means there's a heaven and there's hell. There is. So when someone says there is no hell, love wins, Rob Bell. We just departed from orthodoxy. We just crossed a line. That's not okay. angels and demons, those things, and that God is active right now. When we pray, he is active. Well, he didn't do anything right this second. Doesn't mean he didn't hear. Doesn't mean he didn't do something, and that something isn't eventually going to flow from your faith. We cannot treat him like a McDonald's drive-thru. So, we have the scripture, and we have a right view of God and man, and we're beginning to become aware of all this spiritual reality around us, then we get down to the practical questions. What's my purpose? How is my life supposed to be ordered? Bad religion flows when we don't have clarity about God's mission and purpose and activity on the planet. We think it's about us, and our purpose becomes about us. But if we seek to define our purpose before building this foundation, we will land in a place, well, that makes sense. That looks interesting. That looks like it would satisfy me. And we're contrary to core doctrine. We will build a life that ultimately doesn't satisfy us and does not bear fruit for the kingdom. So when we think rightly, when we have those stories in place, we see the macro picture and we equip ourselves and what it means to be a disciple, what it means, what that all looks like. It helps us land at that place where the purpose of our life corresponds to God's purpose. And whether it's painful or short or exciting or boring, if you want maximum return on this 30 to 50 to 90 years, whatever you get, it will be squarely in the middle of his purpose and will. And nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy us. That foundation, we're inclined to trust our own judgment, to elevate our own reason, to listen to our passions, our hearts, to think somehow insidiously that if we were in charge of our life circumstances, it would go better. Now you're going, oh, that's dumb. We do it all the time. We just do it all the time. Oh, if this would change. Well, I would propose to you, and it's not one of the big trends. It was a huge transition. We don't have a lot of information on it. We don't know where to fit it exactly in the timeline. But I think that's what Satan said to God. I think that's the root of that thinking. Look, if you just let me have your job, then things would go much better. That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to just say, you know, I have a different agenda, God, and I'm sure you'll be fine with that. Really? Well, it seemed to be a big deal when Lucifer said that. It's a very big deal. It's declaring. It's invalidating that God is not really, really God and really loving and really who he said he would be. When we think about that, moving forward, I want to be grateful for what God has done, all that this is, so that my purpose, I just want to remind us again. Remind us again, this is my closing. Philippians 2, the sum total of it. Oh, I'm going to arrange circumstances different. I want to get my kid into this. I want to produce this. I want to go here on vacation. I'll do this job, and then I'll get out of it. And then I'll go do what I really want to do. Just remind us again, this is one of my foundational verses. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What would be conceit? What's another way of saying conceit? Selfishness, self-interest, self-elevation, it's about me. Well, how many things that we do day to day would fit in that category of choices and attitudes and actions and where we spend our money and our time and what we say? It's all about me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When you're driving to Denver in traffic, there's a kingdom attitude. It's more important to your timeline or your impatience, you can declare, these people are more important. This is more important. Some of you may be prone to fear. I'm not. Fearfulness would never motivate me to drive the way I drive. Love does. A desire to see people as more important. When it's time to serve, when it's time to make coffee, when it's time to show up and give, when it's time to come and pray, I don't want to do that. What does that declare about our heart? Are we saying, no, these people, right now, here and now, may not look like this a week from now. I don't know. But here right now, I will declare them more important than me. I will lay down my life because it honors my king and it represents sound teaching. So that's the big story we're going to be diving into, but it ends in a very practical. This is not little factoids. Chris said, asked him, doing the Bible walkthrough with all the hand signals and all the cool ways to memorize all the, and you got most of those. So some of you probably went through that Bible walkthrough because you grabbed some significant events that maybe wouldn't be a significant event covenantally. The goal is not to memorize things. It's to bring understanding so we can think and live like Jesus. Not to build a ministry, but to build a kingdom effect with our lives and our families. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I do thank you for opportunities to declare you are more important, that you are real, that you are good. Thank you. I am so grateful you've given us the scripture. Lord, I can't imagine how hard it would be to make things up on the fly and somehow declare with confidence, this is the word of the Lord. Lord, you gave us to that. You loved us by telling us about yourself bit by bit. And we want to unravel that story over the coming weeks and months. And I pray, Lord, it would lead us to greater clarity about our identity, but also, God, give us clarity about our purpose. And you'd help us to walk in that with courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.